gracious and kind, merciful Father, we humbly approach thy word this morning in reverence, in respect, and in truth, Father, knowing that you said that they that worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. And your own Son Jesus said that my words are spirit and they are life. And so, Father, we recognize the life that is in your word, the waters of life that flow so freely from thy throne of grace, knowing, Father, that without your presence in this hour, without you having come down, this message would not have been made possible, for it would have only been a message from a man. In fact, he wouldn't have gone forth with a message, and where would we be at? But thankfully, Father, you came down, and you took upon yourself a humble servant. You trained him up, and he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, just as your Son learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Just as we, Father, learn obedience by the things which we also suffer. And so, Father, as you have come in this hour to bring forth the image of your Son in each and every one of your children, we're thankful, Father, that we could cast aside our own actions, our own speech, our own doctrine, and our own will. As Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And so, Father, help us, Lord, as we learn our role as obedient children, obedient sons. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we will again continue in our series of Brother Ram's sermon called The Masterpiece. This is number 53 in our series, and I'm going to entitle this one, The End Time Conditions. Now, last week we examined paragraph 77, where Brother Ram spoke about the conditions of time, the condition of the people, the condition of politics, and the condition of the world. In this paragraph, he spoke of how these different groups, the people, the politics, and the world, etc., are falling apart. The mental condition of the people is falling apart. Civility of the people is falling apart. Decency and order is falling apart. But all of this is only a sign that God has another kingdom, an eternal kingdom which can never fall. And that kingdom is coming more and more into view since he has come down with a shout to introduce us to that kingdom. Brother Bram spoke then of how one kingdom must fall in order for another kingdom to rise up. He then quoted the Apostle Paul from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 28, if you'd open with me in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we receiveth a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Last week we spoke of that coming kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom, because it has an eternal king, who is the immortal king, one that could never have an end. And since this king can never have an end, then neither shall his kingdom have an end. I know there's a great debate and controversy even amongst the message people. Many believe that God himself died on the cross. But we have a God who cannot die. The Son of God died on the cross. And as Brother Branham said, God left him in Gethsemane so that he could die as a mortal. He's the only immortal king. And the word immortal means can never die. Can't die. Impossible. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, we read, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, that means he's a spirit. And if invisible, then it cannot be seen by the natural eye. And this King is also the only wise God, Paul says. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see that God is the King, And he is here establishing his kingdom in righteousness and holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Then that means that he is invisible to those who are not holy, but very visible to those who are holy. But we do not see him with our natural eye. We see him with the eyes of our heart, or the eyes of our understanding that have been enlightened. And so we examine this coming kingdom that is now in the process of coming into manifestation by the personal presence of the Eternal King. And Brother Bram told us that the Holy Spirit, who is now in our midst, will take us up in the rapture, and we shall then meet his Son in the air. And when we do, at that time, this Holy Spirit will then incarnate the Son of God again. And at that time, this invisible King will become visible to all. And we shall crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From the first seal, Brother Ram said, notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's now in our midst in the form of the Holy Ghost becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll crown him King of Kings. So we see what this message is all about. God, the great eternal King, has come down in this hour and has given us a message of his soon coming kingdom, which is to be established in the hearts of men. And this message, which is bringing forth a kingdom, and a kingdom is not a land, but rather a king and his people. And that is what makes up a kingdom. In the book of Luke, we see a situation where a Christ-rejecting Pharisees asked the Son of God, they said, when shall the kingdom of God come? Where will it be? And he said, the kingdom of God is within you. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 17, in verse 20 we read, and when he was demanded, not asked politely, but when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You won't see it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now notice that Jesus said the kingdom of God comes not with any observable form. Therefore it is invisible, just as the eternal King is also the invisible King. Now I know that many people speak of this kingdom of God as being in the hearts of men, but that is not altogether truth. They say, well, when Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, he was telling these Christ-rejecting Pharisees the kingdom of God was within them. They rejected the word. Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot, because you have no place for the word. So how could this same Jesus say the kingdom of God is within you as if it is in their hearts? No, actually, when he said the kingdom of God is within you, that was translated from a Greek word entos. And the Greek word entos means in the midst of. And so here was the king, potentially. Remember, at this time he was still the Prince of Peace. But when God incarnates him again, the same Holy Spirit who's come in this hour, raises us up, takes us up into that other dimension, the Son of God comes down, we meet him in that dimension, then God incarnates him again. And that's when the bride, the elect, crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that Greek word is entos. It means in the midst. Here was Christ standing there in their midst. His disciples, some of those people of the kingdom, standing in their midst. And he said, the kingdom of God is in your midst and you don't even know it. It doesn't come with an observable form. Now, Jesus would have never said anything as precious as the kingdom of God would be found in the hearts of those Christ-rejecting, word-rejecting Pharisees. The word within, as I said, was translated from the Greek word entos, which means in the midst of. Therefore, that translation says within gives a wrong perception. It should have been translated in the midst of. And the churches have preached it for 2,000 years that the kingdom of God comes into the hearts of men, and this is given a false perception because then it does not appear that there is a real kingdom, only a philosophical kingdom. It's in your heart. But a kingdom has never been a physical place. A land is a physical place. A nation is a physical place. Geography is a physical thing. But a kingdom requires two things. What are they? Well, what's the first thing to have a kingdom? You have to have a king. And what else? If you have a king but no people, what have you got? You don't have a kingdom. You've got a displaced king. So it takes two things, a king and a people, to have a kingdom. So this kingdom that Jesus was speaking consists of a king and his people. And this king was standing in the midst of these Christ-rejecting Pharisees, and they didn't even know it. As I already said, the kingdom is not a land, not a geography, but the kingdom must have two things to be a kingdom. It must be a king, and it must have a people. And as Israel roamed across deserts, it was being led by the king himself, the king of glory. Now, they didn't possess any of those desert lands that they roamed, they left. And yet they were still following a king, the king of glory. God himself in the form of the pillar of fire, he was their king. And yet Israel did not even have a land of their own at that time. So you see, it is not real estate that makes a kingdom, but a king and his people make up a kingdom. Israel had a king, but they did not want an invisible king. So they cried out for a fleshly king, and so they chose Saul to be king. When this happened, Samuel the prophet had thought that the people were rejecting him, but God told him they were not rejecting him. They were not rejecting the messenger, but they were rejecting the one who sent the messenger with the message. In 1 Samuel 8, chapter 8, and verse 1, if you want to follow along. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So we see the rejected king as the Lord of glory, God himself. And Brother Branham said in a sermon, A Deceived Church, he said, But as Israel was bound by their kings, that they could not follow the real king, and the real king, when he came, they didn't recognize him. So is it today, O Lord. The King of glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand it, because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. May the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those who are longing and crying and pleading and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out. Until there comes forth again a joy in Zion, and there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden power that's hid from the world, that they will not understand now. Grant, Lord, that they'll see this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. So Brother Branham was praying, and he said, I want you to pray and hold on until there does come out a crop that rises up, that can see the hidden things, that can see the eternal, the invisible God. Notice that Brother Branham is telling us that just as it was with Jesus and the Pharisees back there, so is it today. Times may change and circumstances may change, but people do not change. If he came to Israel in the wilderness and they rejected him from being their king, so today man has done the same thing again. And when God has come forth in his Son and presented his Son as their king, they rejected him and they rejected his kingship then, just as they have today. And so have they in this hour when he has come down to set up his kingdom. But that does not stop the fact that God is here setting up his kingdom. Whether they wish to stop it or not, the word of God endures forever. And we know that this is the reason for the kingdom to come forth in glory, and no one is going to stop it. All the conditions are ripe because all kingdoms are falling apart. Not just America, but there is no other earthly kingdom that is coming on as a nation to replace this nation as the leading nation of the world. There just isn't anybody that compares. And this nation's falling apart. You know, when France fell apart, America rose up. Before France, it was England. Before England, it was, who knows, the Ottoman Empire. There's always been one nation rise up, and then they begin to fall, another nation rise up, and then they begin to fall, another nation's rising up. But all nations are falling apart. All systems are falling apart. All politics is falling apart. All religion is falling apart. People are falling apart. Civility is falling apart. Decency, order, it's all falling apart. The only kingdom that is rising is a kingdom that will never fail. For it is the hour for the kingdom of God to come. So the conditions are ripe for this coming kingdom that shall never be shaken. As we read from paragraph 77 in the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, and we see the conditions of time. We see the condition of the people. We see the conditions of politics. We see the conditions of the world. And then Brother Branham speaks of all these conditions. They show one thing. That they cannot stand. In speaking of these conditions, he says, it's got to sink, just like the Titanic. It must go down. For one nation gives rise to another. One nation gives room to another as it falls. And this kingdom must fall and every other kingdom to give room to that kingdom that's coming, which cannot fall. For we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved through the perfect image of God, the masterpiece. So we're looking at a certain condition that are falling, and these conditions are indicators that the kingdoms of this world are in a free spin and they're falling quickly. And that shows that another kingdom is ready to come forth in power and in glory, and that is the kingdom of God and our Savior. From end time evangelism, Brother Brown said, the end time messenger and message should meet with end time conditions. Don't you think so? This message could not have been preached 40 years ago. No, the end time message and messenger has got to meet. Back there in them days, it probably wouldn't have worked, but it's got to cope with the end time conditions. What are they? Well, we see what the world is. Politics is sinking so they just become vitriolic. Filled with hate toward one another. If you're a Democrat, you're hated by the Republicans. If you're a Republican, you're hated by the Democrats. If you take a stand against abortion, you're hated by those who believe in abortion. If you take a stand for abortion, you're hated by those who stand against abortion. It's just hatred everywhere. In the churches, in the pulpits. We don't see any difference between the message people, the denominational people, and the worldly people. You have the same hatred being spewed from every camp. But God's not coming for any of the camps. He's coming for an elect. He said it's got to cope with end time conditions. Be converted. Believe the gospel signs. That's the message of today. Wash your souls in the blood of the Lamb and believe the gospel that the end time signs are here. The seed of the gospel has been taking place. So we see that there are definitely end time conditions that must be looked at in order to understand this kingdom that cannot be shaken is well on its way. And the King of Glory, being here in the fullness of his personal presence, is our greatest indicator that this soon coming kingdom is here to stay. From the rapture, Brother Ram said, the church can't receive Christ. Remember, he's standing at the door knocking, trying to get in. Laodicea, the worst condition of all. Filled with worldly goods. Rich, increased with goods. But know not that they're blind, miserable, and naked. He said the church can't receive Christ, the Pentecostals. We can't carry this message on in the condition the church is in today. In the 1970s, there was a sweep going across this nation and the world. People coming into the message everywhere. There was a fervor. There was a fire in their hearts. 36 years later, where is that fire? That actually, it was in 76, 77. 30 years ago, a fire swept the nation. People came in from everywhere. Where are they today? Where is the fire of God in the soul of man today? Where is the long hours of prayer? Where is the fervent desire to be right with God? He said, we can't carry this message on in its condition, the church is in today. How are we going to carry out the end time in the condition they're in today? When everyone's against the other. And everything else, and ecclesiastically, oh mercy, it's a mess. It's done gone into denomination. And any time, and I ask any historian to say any different, every time that a message went forth in the earth, and when they organized it, it died right there. And Pentecost has done the same thing as they all did. The Pentecost that came out. And they're trying to organize the message. Now that ought to tell you right there that all this fussing and trying to organize this message is not from God. Stay out of the camps. There's only one camp I'm considering, and that's God's camp. And that's not in this earth. Not until we come back. From Satan's Eden, Brother Brown said, man mustn't establish themselves. We find it amongst, let God do something for a person and send him out. And you find every man trying to impersonate it. See, they're trying to establish themselves. Every man, I did this, me, I, mine, my denomination, me this, establishing themselves. What are we preaching about, ourselves or the kingdom of God? Establish the word of God. Take out the unbelief and establish the kingdom of God in a man's heart. And the kingdom of God cannot be established in a man's heart unless God made that man thus. He cannot be established in a... And remember the deceitful part that men think that it's right. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. Every intellectual being seems right. So we see everywhere men are trying to establish themselves as God's man for the hour, or as the church with the biggest membership, or the church with the biggest mission program, or the church with the biggest printing presses, or the church with the biggest outreach, or the ministry that produces the most CDs and cassettes, and you name it. But Brother Bram said that we must not try to establish ourselves. We must establish the kingdom of God in the people's hearts. And instead of God working, or instead of the people working together for one purpose, and that is to point the people to Christ, we have groups spring up, and each one wants to lead everyone. And if you don't believe that group, then you're a non-person. And if you don't belong to one group, or one of those groups, then no one will fellowship with you from any group. And all that is just one big pile of human pride. Why do we have a message, the greatest message to sweep the earth? Some men go out and they preach, God's in a prophet. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. The people have to know that God sent a prophet. The Bible says one sows, but then another waters. And the watering is coming behind and teaching what that prophet said. Teaching the doctrine. You can get all the sermons you want. All the pastoral sermons that you could stomach. Or that you could ever endure or hear. About how you have to live this way. And how you need to do this. And how you need to do this. And how you need to raise your children this way and that way and the other. And it's not going to do you a lick of good. If you don't have the doctrine. It'll make you no different than a good Baptist church. Not a bad Baptist church, a good Baptist church. I remember when there was good Baptist churches. In the 1970s, we had a friend, remember John Scherf, Ron. He couldn't smoke, drink, chew, couldn't go to dances, couldn't go to movies. They lived better than the message people do today. Still off the word. But they lived a better life. The Muslims live a better life than the message people do. You think that's going to bring them into heaven? if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, John said, he that has not the doctrine of Christ has not God. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you have nothing. He said, he that has not the Son has not the Father. So you see the importance of the doctrine. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. But if the people who claim to follow this message would ever get a glimpse of a sovereign God, one who is the supreme judge, they would not be nearly so proud. Anyone who's ever had to go to court for any reason, whether you're practicing law or whether you're there as a defendant or there as a plaintiff, you go to court and you speak out of line, that judge can haul your body, throw you into jail for contempt of court. I remember when my mother was sued because she was planning to move here, and she went and looked at a house in northern Kentucky. And she said, I have one condition. The house is not over 3 years old. If it's not over 3 years old, I'll buy it. So she signed the papers. She had a person come out. They did a search on the property. Turned out it was 7 years old. She said, no, I'm not going to go through with it. The person that was selling it was divorced from a lawyer. The lawyer knew the judge. They sued my mother. By this time, my mother was already in California. She didn't get the notice. I found out the day before the trial, or you know, that was set, or the hearing. And so I went down the day of the hearing. So when the docket came forth, and you know, they said, you know, so and so come forth. I came up. He said, "What are you here for?" I said, "I'm here to represent my mother." He said, "You a lawyer?" I said, "No, sir." He said, I could have you hauled off to jail right now for practicing law without a license." I said, "Well, sir," I said, "the facts are that my mother's sick. She's in California. She didn't receive this notice, and we just heard about it yesterday." And he said, "Well, then, are you asking for a continuance?" I said, "Yes, sir." So we had a continuance. I had to get a lawyer to take care of my mother's business. The power that's behind the judge is final if you're the Supreme Court. And we have a supreme judge that came in this hour, and it's final. And people walk with hobnail shoes. They spew all kinds of evil toward Brother Branham if they're not following this message, and even some that follow it. Say, Brother Branham made 23 mistakes. Brother Branham did this. Brother Branham did that. They spew all kinds of evil toward his family, which I don't agree with. You can disagree with the family on whatever you want to disagree with, but you don't spew the evil. You don't bring the evil things out. Just leave it alone. Shall not the God, or as Abraham says, shall not the judge of all this earth do right? From birth pains, Brother Branham said, notice, oh my, how that church must have been in an awful mess again. And it surely must have been in that day. But it rocked the little remnant, as I said. Now, let's be honest. If we see that church then in that condition, and the church in that condition today, haven't we arrived at the time again? Now, just look at the things promised of the Bible that would be going on in the church at this time. We see what's going on in the world, and we see that it's at the end. Why is message believers supposedly filled with the Holy Ghost fussing with one another? And you know, they're not even fussing over doctrine. They're fussing over personal issues. As Jesus said to Peter, when Peter fussed about John, he said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Get your eyes off of everyone, but get your eyes on me. If we could only recognize that God is sovereign, God will do what God's going to do. No man's going to change his mind. If we could see that the supreme judge is here, we'd hold our heads in humility And we shake in our boots to think that at any time we could have our life hauled into that court to stand before the Supreme Judge and to give an account for our life, for our finances, for our tongue, for our attitudes toward God's Word and toward His servants that He's entrusted with His Word. What the people of this message need more than anything else is to understand that the Supreme Judge is here. And that would break their pride if anything could break it. From the world falling apart, Brother Bram said, the world is just about the same condition as it was 2,000 years ago when He came on earth on His first advent. When He came to the earth had met its time. Every so often the world gets in such a chaotic condition until there's nothing that can help it. We've had this several times in these preludes, and we find that each time when it meets this condition and it causes people to start praying, and they feel that everything's played itself out, as all of our systems and everything has played itself out. It played itself to the end. It did that in the antediluvian world and so forth. Politics and other things just come to its end. There's no more of it. And I think all that's gone, and I think all that's done by God for a purpose. To kind of rejuvenate, to kind of bring back. It has a way of renewing itself, and I think it's just a law of God that these things come to that place. I remember 1976, when everybody thought, could this be the end? People were in church almost some places every day of the week. People coming together and praying. People getting their hearts right. People confessing just little attitudes. Because Brother Brown said an attitude could keep you out. People checking and rechecking and triple checking their lives. But where is that attitude amongst the bride in the year 2006? Where is that in our own personal lives, husbands with wives, children with parents, parents with children? But this time, what is it going to bring back when we're at the end of all things? Brother Bram said every time God sends something to rejuvenate, the days of Noah, it ended the politics. It ended the fussing. It ended the backbiting. It ended all the divisions. And God began to rejuvenate. Time itself has run out. Decency and morality have run out. Civility and brotherly love have run out. Honesty and integrity has run out. Kindness and helpfulness have run out. And a mental ability to make a rational decision has run out. And Brother Bram said there come a time when there's only love amongst the bride. And we see that failing. He said there come a time when the whole world would go insane except the bride, because she'd have a right mind. She'd have the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And I'm sure that there are still some that may somewhere in the world be living true. And there are some somewhere in this world that are totally honest. And there are some that are just. And there are some that are pure. And there are some that are lovely. And there are some that are good. But where are they? all tables have become filled with vomit. There's none righteous, no, not even one. You won't hear of them in the newspapers. You won't hear of them on the radio. You won't hear of them on television or in magazines. And you won't hear of them from the pulpits either. And if you won't hear the trueness and the honesty and the justice and purity and loveliness and those of good report from the pulpits, then how do you expect the people to manifest those qualities themselves? There was a time, you know, when they had good, wholesome things as examples. If an athlete was caught drinking, he was kicked off the club or penalized somehow. If he was caught cheating on his wife, he was kicked off the team. They destroyed his contract. Today, we've come to the place where they speak evil of those that are good, and they speak good of those that are evil. All systems have come to an end. He said, if there be any virtue, any, if there's one thing you like about that person, talk about that thing. Brother Bram told his family, if you can't say something good about a person, don't say anything at all. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, if there be any. And notice he said, if there be. Then we are to think about those things. But you won't find praise on the radio. All you get is conspiracy after conspiracy theories. And you won't hear any praise on the television or in the newspapers. All they want to do is just cut apart, tear down, sell gossip, sell innuendos, falsehoods, and deceit. We have a lot of good things happening in Iraq, but the establishment doesn't want the people to know, so they, to them it's not trustworthy, or it's not newsworthy, excuse me. And to them it's not really happening because it's not in their organization, it's not in their camp. And we have a lot of good things taking place right here in the message, but the establishment don't want you to hear about the good things, only the bad things. Therefore, we see the same end time conditions that we see in the world are on display right here among us in the message. And the condition of time, the people, the condition of people, the condition of politics are no different right in the message than they are in the rest of the world. But if we are supposed to have the Holy Spirit, then why aren't we different than the world when it comes to these conditions that Brother Bam spoke of? The condition of time, the condition of the people, the condition of politics, or church politics rather. From Evening Messenger, Brother Bam said, here we are, end time, red light down, flashing, coming, the Lord is at hand. Yes, sir, listen, the end time message should meet end time conditions. Where they got off the message, it ought to bring it back. Excuse me, where they got off, the message ought to bring it back. Always, end time message meets end time conditions. All the way through the scripture, it'll have to do the same thing. A call back to the original word. Oh my. Like other messengers did in this age. Other messengers did in his age. This message will have to be the same. We're promised that God promised it in his word, Malachi 4, that it would happen. And restore the faith of the children back to the fathers, promised it. And we're living in that day. Oh, it's been always. Each time a group of leaders that gets the people all mixed up. It's not so much the people, it's the leaders that get the people mixed up. So where are we at today? The only thing this nation can do to change things as a people, I'm not talking about as a church, as a people, is to vote out every single person in office, regardless of party, and try to get some new people in. What about the message? What about the message? What could the people do? The only thing they could do to change things is to vote out every preacher in this message. Start fresh. Go back to listening to the tapes, studying the tapes like they did in the 70s. to the place where they have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. But we're at the end time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we see the condition of this church in this hour. And it's not in a very good condition to receive a change of the body because it's not willing to receive a change of the heart first, a change of the mind. And therefore your church is a needy people, reflecting the same conditions that the world is reflecting in its people and politics and time. Yet, Father, you have given us so much of this message to reflect upon that should change our condition to expectancy of bodies receiving a change and the opportunity to go home soon, Father. And Father, we see and we understand this wonderful message that you have given us. And we have known, Father, we know that you have come down in this hour. We've seen the evidence of it through your prophet. And you've come to receive us unto yourself and to change our attitudes, to change our minds and our bodies commensurate to those changes of the mind. For we know that your word is life, and not only life, but eternal life in every way. And that eternal life lays in those tapes and sermons that you yourself spoke to us. And Father, we know it was your prophet's vocal cords that moved, but we believe that it was your voice to us. And we know that since it was your message, then it's your life. And he that drinks that water of life shall never thirst again. And we know this is true because we have trusted this word, Father, which you brought over 40 years ago. And we've trusted, Lord, that you are good. And we have feasted from your table. And you have manifested to us the depth of those sermons in that we've taken series after series, Father, where we preached 155 series from Who Is This Melchizedek, 146 from Christ Revealed, 125 sermons, Father, from God's Only Provided Place of Worship, and on, Father, even to the point where we're only one-third through this sermon of Brother Branham's, yet we've had 53 messages from one sermon of your prophet. So we know is that little washwoman, where your prophet said if she just had one tape, that'd see her through. Because we can sit for 2 years and study one message, and when we get done, we have enough new understanding that we could go on to another 2 years in that message. This word is life. And it's life that overflows. It's, as David said, my cup runneth over. And then to see the hundreds and hundreds of ministers around the world feeding their flocks from these sermons and these series, and to see the number of these sermons and studies being translated into many different foreign languages. And we know that that's not the work of man, but it's the work of your Holy Spirit in the hearts of man. As you said in your word, Father, your own words, you said, the Spirit, your Spirit, and the bride say, come. And so we drink, and we drink this water. As Jesus said, if we shall drink it, we shall never thirst again. For it is a living water from the river of life that has come down from heaven, and we're being filled with your Spirit as we drink from your word. And as we open ourselves and we study each and every thought that was expressed through the lips of your faithful prophet, William Branham, we are drawn more and more into your presence and being changed into the image of your firstborn Son who came forth in your image, O God. Therefore, Father, help us to walk in the example that you gave us through your dear Son, Jesus. Help us to set aside our own thinking and receive only your thoughts. Help us to do thy will, O God, and to have the attitude of your only begotten Son when he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father which has sent me. Grant to us, Father, that the mind that was in Christ might be in us, for we ask it humbly in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. God bless you all. Dismissed.